The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
As we think of all these things, thank you, Father, for being a good father, for being a good God, always coming true, always showing yourself faithful. We are grateful to you this morning, Lord Jesus. We recount all that you've done for us. Your love, that excess love, that love that cannot be quantified, that love that we need eternity to understand the length, the width, the depth, the height of it. We are grateful to you this morning. This is another morning for us to remember and recount all your goodness to us. Thank you, precious Lord. 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 Thank you. For your death on the cross, for all you've done for us, for all the miracles that we've received. Thank you, for we know much more is coming. Thank you for the establishments you are bringing our way, and we know it can only get better. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Shout it loud, amen. Shout it louder. This month is for establishments. And next Sunday is going to be a miracle service. And I'll be teaching and praying establishments on you next Sunday. I get to the point. There are many things that happened to you this month that you thought it didn't turn out well. But on Sunday, I'm going to show you a few things. Where the Lord wants to bring you to is not where you celebrate miracles. He wants to bring you to a place of establishment. Some of you in the area of your finances, especially, most of you. Do you understand? So next Sunday is going to come with a lot of teaching, a lot of instruction, and a lot of impartations. God wants to establish you. God wants you to stop having dry seasons. You know that's the plan of God. That there will be no dry season. Amen. That's the plan of God. At least for his children. Such that even in the year he told them not to cultivate anything, he made sure that in the previous year they had so much harvest to last them for the whole year. They will not cultivate anything until the next planting season. Until the next harvest season. Do you get the point? They planted in 2024. They were not to plant 2025. They were to plant 2026 and harvest at the end of 2026. So the Lord made sure they had so much harvest in 2024 to last them 2025 and 2026 till the harvest. I feel what I'm saying. No dry season. And that's what God is going to do for us. So next one is going to be a good one. It just came to my spirit strongly this morning. So I should just tell you. So that you brace up. Even as we get set to receive this morning. Amen. Amen. Are you ready this morning for the word of God? Show me, how ready are you? Amen. Okay, have your seat. Good morning, everyone. The expression that gradually becoming my best team in this church. Do you understand? You guys are just amazing. That's not to say that teams are not trying. You know, the team of the year this year has been tweaked a little in a way that there will now be the in-service team of the year and the out-of-service team of the year.
Do you understand? So, expression, ushering, greeters, in service, all of them. Then sanctuary team, all this out of service, cinematography, promotion desk is in service. Huh? Cinematography, print media, glory to God, publication team, protocol team. No, this one's at the team of the year. Praise God. So this morning, we are not done with God Uncensored. Glory to God. So we are not done. Just to touch a few more things. Amen. Maybe we'll finish today. Maybe Thursday. But I've just told you on Sunday I'm teaching on establishments. So at least by, you know, that summer before Sunday we'll be done. If I'm not done today, if I'm not done on Thursday, I'll have a special meeting on Saturday to just finish. So that must be done. Amen. But we're tidying up already. Remember, I started showing you on Thursday that there is a reason God reveals himself to us with so much revelation. And that reason is not for pride. You know, God doesn't reveal, God doesn't teach us so that we can brag with what we know. You know, there are preachers that preach from that place of pride. So I know things. And whenever you see that, you just say they don't know anything. The Bible talks about the fact that knowledge puffs up. So it's that kind of knowledge that puffs up. You don't know anything. Say that I know. Grace is this. Law is this. God is this. And then you look at their lives, you can't find those things in their lives. It means they don't know it. The reason God teaches us is not so that we can boast or brag that we know things. It's so that we can get to the point where we begin to apply those things to our lives. So I'll show you on Thursday, every time we are done with the Bible teaching, what you should ask yourself as you are carrying your Bible leaving church this morning is, what am I supposed to do now? How should this affect my life? What should I now start doing? If you cannot trace, for instance, in your life, if you cannot make a clear distinction between before God Uncensored and after God Uncensored, there cannot be no distinction, that teaching didn't work in your life. If we have started the fire, and you cannot make a decision in your life before start the fire, after start the fire, if it's not as clear as black and white, then nothing really changed. You don't admit it didn't bless you. So the point is that the point of Bible teaching is application. The point of revelation is application. The reason God reveals himself to us or teaches us things. Maybe I do a teaching on prayer. The reason we teach on prayer is so that we can pray. So we can get to a point that our prayer life will get better. So until we get to that point of application, like I said on Thursday, we are not yet learning. And so we have been teaching on the character of God, and I began to show you on Thursday there is a reason we are learning these things. For instance, we saw on Thursday that when we say that God is love, that information is not just meant to excite you. Say, God is love, God doesn't have wrath, God doesn't kill, God is a good God. Now, that is not just meant to make you say, okay, I now know it. No. It should produce something in you. No, say it on Thursday, right? It should change you in a certain way. Because God doesn't come to excite us. He comes to change us. Are you following me? For instance, we saw on Thursday that if we say that God, I just mentioned one, if we say that God is love, for instance, one of the things it does to you is that if you understand it, it will change your relationship with God. It will affect how you walk with him. In fact, we saw in the Bible in Ephesians 3:19 that the knowledge of God as love releases you to the fullness of Christ, of God. Look at that. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled. So there is a purpose for knowing. To know that you may be. Are you following the point? To know that you might be. So it is, knowledge has an end point.
So to know that you may be. So if you are not flowing and walking in the fullness of God, it's clear that you do not know the love of Christ. There's no two ways about it. So you notice that knowing is beyond being able to explain. The climax of knowledge is that you can apply. Are you following what I'm talking about? So, can you explain the gift of healing to me? Yes, Daddy. How healing works. Healing lives in me. When you put hands on the sick, power will flow through your veins. Not from your physical veins. From your spirit. It flows. After all this explanation, have you ever put hands on the sick to heal the sick? No. Then you don't know it. So the end point of teaching the gift of healing is so that you can go and heal the sick. So every teaching in church is trying to make you a certain kind of person. That's the point. Every teaching. For instance, the son does this, if I can say one more thing, that when you know the love of God, one of the things it affects in you, it does to you, if you understand God as love, is that it changes your love walk. You learn to walk in love. If you keep learning God as love and his love towards us, you will learn to walk in love the more. You will learn to forgive the more. You learn to be more kind. So, it's not just enough that we hear these things. It is enough that we apply them. So what I began to do on Thursday was to show you, to try to round up everything I've taught and begin to show you how I and even God expect you to react to all these things. For instance, we saw that God doesn't do evil and God doesn't allow evil. Evil comes from the devil and all of that. So what should that do to you? One of the things we saw on Thursday that should do to you, it should make you not to allow sickness or lack or anything in your life because you know that is not from God. So when a believer sees sickness in his life and is managing it, he has not understood that God doesn't do it. Are you following me, friends? Another thing it should do for you, for instance, is that it should bring you to a point where you stand against the wickedness of the devil in the lives of men. That when you see someone and you see that he's sick, the first thing that should come to your mind is, it is not God that authored this sickness. Therefore, let's deal with it. That's a proof that you've understood the character of God. Are you following me? That should also, like I said on Thursday, affect your prayer life. If you're still praying everybody where they do me some sort and that, you actually don't know the character of God. It's not just enough to explain it. But there are people that explain things, and when it comes to application, you find that they don't even know what they're explaining. Are you following the point? So they say one thing in their teaching, they practice another thing. And so, a lot of things we've learned this month. Let me just mention other things for you. You know, for instance, I said I was going to talk about how many on Thursday. I thought about five. Is it five or six? Okay, let's see how we go. Five key lessons or six key lessons that we learned in this series and how it is meant to affect you. So I've mentioned two that there, Abby. So again, we learned, for instance, that God doesn't discipline us with evil, but by his word and his ministers. Do you remember that? God disciplines his people, but God doesn't use sickness or lack or poverty or trouble or accidents as a means of his discipline. God's means of discipline is not hardship. It's not lack. Why? Because we already have learned that all these things do not come from him. So he possibly couldn't be using something he doesn't have to teach you a lesson. Such that if there is lack in your life, or if you are sick, it can be anything. But one thing it is not, is that God is trying to use it to discipline you. God doesn't do that. And we've explained that already. One key scripture to look at is 1 Corinthians 5 verse 12. And the background of 1 Corinthians 5 is a believer who had sinned, who had committed a very big sin, at least in our own context. What was the sin? The brother had his father's wife. He was having an affair. The father, you know, it was a polygamous system, and the brother in church took one of the father's wife and was having an affair with the person. And it wasn't a secret sin. It was something he was doing openly. So Paul wrote this letter to them demanding that the brother be disciplined. And you observe his tone in this letter. He did not leave the discipline of that brother to God. He himself meted out the discipline by himself. And instructed the church to do the same. Why? Because God doesn't discipline a believer from heaven. He uses his word and his ministers to do that. We learned that, right? And it's very important. In this first chapter 12, he told them, for what have I to do to judge them? And also with that, he said, now give me NLT so that you understand what I mean by judging. He said, it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders. But it's certainly your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. So it is the duty of the ministers in church and the church, of course led by their ministers, to discipline people in church who are misbehaving. So he said, it is not for people outside. I'm not there to judge unbelievers or whatever, to discipline them. But if people are going wrong in the church, the duty of the church is to judge, to discipline them. Someone has a perpetual lifestyle of late coming, perpetual lifestyle of whatever. We can call you to order and discipline you. Now, God has placed that duty on the church and not on himself. So that if you are sick, don't think that God is making you sick because you didn't pay your tithe. God doesn't do that. But then if you stop giving, I can call you if you're a committed member and say, I noticed that your giving has dropped. What is happening? Step it up. I can correct you. That is God bringing his discipline, correcting you about your giving. What he will not do is to say, oh, well, you didn't give me money. From now, your car will start breaking down. He won't do that. I feel what I'm talking about. So the question now is, what do we do with this information? I'll give you like two things you should do. How this should change you. It means you should be very committed to church and submitted to the structures in church so that God can discipline you. Because we have seen that his mode and his method of discipline is through men. So a believer who is not in church will not receive God's discipline for his life. And Hebrews 12 tells us that if you are not disciplined by God, said you're a bastard. So you are as a bastard, the only son. Because every son that the father loves, he disciplines. So you notice what God does is that when you become a believer, he keeps you in the local church, hoping that when you stay committed there and you put up an attitude that shows I can be corrected, he will now use those leaders to correct you. Are you following me this morning? And so when you hear that God doesn't discipline with trouble, he disciplines us through his ministers, the next thing you should tell yourself, man, it means I really have to be committed to church. Because if I do not hear what God is saying through the Bible, the easiest way for him to reach me is through my pastors, through my leaders. So someone who visits church once in a while, or who doesn't even have a church at all, will actually be misbehaving and there will be nobody to call him to order. Are you following what I'm saying? He said, can't God do that? God can do that through his word. Because that's the major way. But sometimes we even misbehave to a point that we don't even read the Bible. Right? Or we're even reading, we don't even want to hear what the Bible is saying. Which is why he put those systems that I showed you many things in the Bible. Paul disciplined this brother. Paul told him, in fact, Paul told them to excommunicate that brother from the church. That was bold. But that's the job of the church. And he told them why. In fact, he told them to excommunicate and told all of them to stop relating with him. In fact, he told them to stop eating with him. Are you following me? And he said the reason is so that we can all wear an attitude towards so that he will know that what he's doing is wrong. And if you read your Bible very well, that brother got the message. By the time you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul told them to call back that brother because he lamped. You get the point? Now imagine that brother doesn't belong to a church, a strong church. He will continue sleeping with his father's wife, for you know he will take a third one, a fourth one, because there is no system to stop him. Are you following what I'm saying? And so when you hear that God uses his ministers to discipline you, what he should tell you is, I have to be very serious. When I learned this some years ago, it strengthened my desire to be submitted to a spiritual authority. I'm a pastor, lead pastor. So when I started ministry, I didn't have any authority I was directly answerable to. And I was doing well in ministry, as you could say. But it got to a point, I found out that, okay, what if tomorrow my hair starts touching? What if tomorrow, are you following me, friends? What if tomorrow I begin to hear things in my spirit? Hear funny things. Who will be there to tell me you are hearing wrongly? Who am I afraid of? Say, I fear no man. No, you should fear somebody. I mean reverential fear. Who am I afraid of? Who can I think of? And it restrains my next move. If I want to take a second wife now, who will I think of and call myself to order? Are you guys what I'm talking about this morning? That is what God's discipline is. So I just told myself, he says, I'm taking a second wife. You know, different is cross people's mind. You know, you'll be amazed at the kind of thoughts the devil will plant in your heart. However, there's something that crossed your mind. What hard drive I start thinking about this rubbish? You'll be amazed at the kind of seeds he will sow. Say, sir, I'm afraid of God. God fears him. Sometimes, you know those things. Who are you? So I had to bring myself under that special authority so that God can properly discipline me if need be. Because discipline is not just corrective. You know, I told you there are two kinds of discipline, right? That is formative discipline, that is corrective discipline. The two of them are handed out, made out by the church. What is happening now in church that I'm teaching is formative discipline. That formative discipline is in instructions. I'm teaching you, don't do this, don't do that. The church does that too. Then corrective discipline is when you've now done what formative discipline says you should not do. Are you following me? We now correct you. See, imagine you are in church. You know, there are people that are sneaking in and out of church. That's why no matter how big a church gets, it must also get smaller. You know what I said? A church must get bigger and smaller. What that means is, as a church is great, getting big to 1,000, and I'm saying this for a reason, there must be small groups developing in that church so that everybody in church can be accounted for. There must be generation. So that even if you are 10,000 here, there should be generations of 5 people, 7 people. That is how we can account for you. That's why if you are in a church that is big and you don't belong to anything, you're not in any department, not in any small group, you are not being pastored properly. You are not being disciplined properly. It means you can misbehave. Nobody will even know you did anything. Are you following me this morning? So as we get bigger, we also get smaller. So for instance, in this church, do you know there are over how many groups now in this church? For different reasons. Start with departments. There are many teams in this church. Start with small groups. There are many small groups. Then start with generations. So if you are in any of those systems, right, it will be easy for you to be called so that tomorrow, when we notice, maybe you belong to, you're serious with your generation, whenever you come to church, you dress well. But in your street, you used to wear bone shirt to walk up and down. I know your generation people live around your house. They will now see you and say, it's not our usher that is. This is our show. They can now call and say, sister, what's this one? That is how God forms you. You know, discipline is powerful. Discipline changes your appetite. There are certain things that you like. When they pass you through process, you hate it. Do you understand? And I have some very sincere sisters in this church that when I start mentoring them, sometimes I ask them, why do you wear short things? I say, they want it. I say, no, just talk to me as. Let's talk as. Not pastor now. Flow with me. One said, I really like it. I say, why? I say, I feel my laughs is fine. I say, okay. You are getting somewhere. Do you get the point? Now, discipline begins to form the. Imagine you're not under it, you're not close to anybody. So I'm just trying to say, so when you hear that God's mode of discipline, because most people focus, that's what I want to teach. Most people focus on how God does not discipline. But they don't now focus on how He disciplines. The fact that we're teaching how God does not discipline doesn't mean that God doesn't discipline. Hebrews 12 says, if you're not disciplined, you are a bastard. Is in the Bible, bastard. You understand the point? You don't need to be a bastard. No, so in other words, discipline is important. So our focus should not be how does God not discipline? The focus should be how does He now discipline? And how do I get myself to the place where He can discipline me? If need be. Are you following me, friends, this morning? So one of the lessons we learn, one of the ways to react to the message of God's discipline is to submit yourself to it. Another way to react to that message is now to learn to begin to respond well to corrections. Since I know that how God disciplines is true leadership in church, so when I'm corrected in church, it's not to big offense. I must see that correction as God is correcting me, since He won't come down from heaven. There are people that pick offense over every small correction. Why are you dressed that way? They pick offense. Now you go tell me what I go do. So who will tell you what you go do? Someone has to tell you. He just told you, well, you've not been coming to church. You know, there are people that if you walk with me, one of the ways that shows that for me that I trust you much more as a son is that I can correct you over anything. My ministers can tell you, there are some of you that cannot be corrected over anything. But my minister, I can tell you, if you make a pledge as a minister, and I see that pledge you made, and it's not big enough, I will stop you and ask you to make a bigger one. And some of you can't, nobody can come close to your money. How can you tell me how much to give? Are you the one getting the money for me? The Bible says we should give what I propose. What I propose in my heart is 1/5. So you cannot, no, I can stop you. I can correct you. I can tell you, see, that's giving, you've passed that level. And as many people have done that into that responded to it, they experienced increase after that. Are you following what I'm saying? That's the people that you can't do that to them. They are, it's 1/5, I propose. The Bible says God loves a cheerful. Remember that I'm giving the 1/5 cheerfully. So I'm laughing. Why won't you laugh when you're giving 1/5? When the Bible says we should be cheerful while giving, it is because sometimes giving is not always naturally very sweet. In other words, you have to deliberately wear cheerfulness when you are giving it. But when you are giving like 1K, it's cheerful giving. You don't need any, just cheerfully give it out. Do you understand the point? So I'm just saying, so there's that discipline. So if I notice that you can respond well to correction, I can correct you about anything. I can correct you. There are people I can correct about anything. Anything. Last on this, if I say, hey, you yourself will be shocked. Right? There are people, okay, I won't talk about that. But there are even people, married couples, that I correct over very private things in their lives that you'll be so shocked. And I do it because I trust them. Do you understand? Yeah. Trust them. But so you know you must have to respond to correction. That's how to say I'm ready for God's discipline. Because without it, how can God shape your life? How can He shape your life? Amen. And I mean it's over everything. I mean, I've had to interact with couples, some people in this church that are married. I said, you've been married sometimes like how many times have you guys gone out in the past 1 year? Sometimes you say, I've not really had time. I said people are hanging out this next week. And most times, by the time we have those conversations, the marriage is already cracking. You get the point? It's already cracking. Imagine there is no such order. I've had to counsel many couples, even over very private things I won't talk about, because of discretion and all this in big studies. But over very private things. And we can boldly talk to people like that because they are ready to take the correction. But then your team lead, can't even tell anything. Evangelism is by 4. You came by 4:30. Why did you come late? You now start carrying long face like knock terracotta. You have to readjust. You must learn how to take correction. Say amen. And you know, one of the ways to take correction, don't wear a long face when you are corrected. He said, what face should I be when I'm corrected? The emotion of the correction. So when they correct you over something, you shouldn't be laughing. Say, I'm receiving the correction cheerfully. No. We had the emotion, just calm. Yes, sir. I will readjust, sir. And after the correction, now, it's not after the correction, I'll be carrying down. The person that corrected will be looking for your face. I'm not going to look for your face, so I don't want to see your face. You are the one that will look for face. God, return Corinthians 7:5-11. Paul said, in fact, the Bible said, after Paul corrected them, they began to long to see Paul the more. They began to long to see him the more. From 5 to 11, 2 Corinthians, 7 years. They were longing to see him the more. So it wasn't Paul looking for their face. Continue. Switch to maybe NLT. Continue. See, I'm not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you. Though I was sorry at first, because that letter he sent them was hot. It was a letter of correction. He said, I know it made you painful. It was painful for a little while. So correction is not sweet. Right? Continue. Now, I'm glad I sent it. Not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have, so you are not harmed by us in any way. Now, I'm glad I sent, okay, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to have, now go to verse 11. Let's read together. Just see what this quality sorrow produced in you. Such, and so, see the connection, what it produced. It made them more earnest, more zealous. Such earnestness, such consent to clear yourselves, such indignation, such alarm, such longing to see me. He didn't make them say, ah, Paul corrected us, don't come to our church again after shouting at us. You now come and be talking to me. You do not say sorry. I don't say sorry after correction. Do you understand? I don't believe in it. If a corrector, I tell you sorry, I don't do that. If when I was correcting you, I said something I shouldn't have said, remember I called you an idiot. One of the correctors can say, ah, sorry for the harsh word I used on you. But you see that correction I gave you? I don't apologize for correction. Now, you are the one that should apologize. Say amen. He says, I want my mental health. Or keep your mental health aside and receive correction. And that's how to respond. So that when we hear, God doesn't discipline with sickness, the next question is, how does he discipline? He uses your ministers. So, you know, people, some of you, when your parents correct you, they apologize to you. You know the problem with that? Most of you will learn the lesson. Personally, when I correct you, not only will I not apologize to you, but there's no point. I will give you time for the correction to enter. Yeah. I can correct you and not talk to you for a few days, for a few hours or a few days, just... I want it to get into your bloodstream. Do you understand? So that you readjust. So that you readjust. Because one of the wisest things you should do as a lead, as a member, follower, make sure you are not corrected two times over the same issue. Make sure it's just, once you have prayed over something, once, make sure it should suffice. That once they say, you have been late to church for some time, say, yes, sir. I will adjust now. Amen. Well, there are some of you that will be corrected to a point that your leader is sounding like a broken record. Once he wants to say, he's about to start again. And the reason is because he's going over the same thing he has been saying. Are you getting the point? So God doesn't discipline with evil, but God disciplines. Amen. Another thing we learned, for instance, that's lesson number 4 now, is that God's sovereignty does not mean that he controls everything on earth. Remember that? God's sovereignty doesn't mean he controls everything on earth. God's sovereignty actually doesn't mean that God rules and determines how things run on this earth. Psalm 115 and verse 16 tells us that the heaven belongs to the Lord, but the earth has he given the source of men. So it is men that run the earth. Remember that? So what should we do with that information? I can give you some. One of the things you should do, for instance, is that you must preach the gospel. Because we saw on that day, if you remember, that it is not God that determines who gets saved and who doesn't get saved. Do you remember that? That God has predestined everybody to salvation. But people's response to it will now determine whether they will be saved or not. So what do we do with that? We are supposed to preach the gospel to all creation. So since you know, because I don't know why I'm saying this. The reason for knowledge is not to argue on Facebook. I can tell you, let me tell you, presentation is not right. This is just talking. Now, why did you learn that thing? It should make you to now become a preacher. Since I know that it is not God that chooses who will be saved and who will not be saved, it's based on man's response to the message. I must now go preach the message. So if you are not preaching the gospel, you've not understood God's sovereignty very well. Because if you understood the sovereignty of God and how that he doesn't have a hand in how people respond. He wants everybody to respond to you, but doesn't force anybody. It will make you to go talk to people, knowing that they have to respond to be saved. Are you following the point? Just like when people argue between predestination and free will. Have you heard that argument? It's a theological argument. Because there is a set of theologians who say everything on earth is predestined. So, all we have to do is whatever God has said will happen, will definitely happen. So, you are married to the person you are married to because God said it was going to happen. There was no way it wouldn't have happened. You are saved because God said you will be saved. There is no way you wouldn't have been saved. Now, another group say, no, that is free will. Everything is based on man's free will. God has no predestination. It is what you choose for yourself that you become. Now, what is the truth? The truth is that God has a predestination for everybody. But the other truth now is that man's free will now make God's predestination to come to pass. That's the balance. Now, if you understand this and I explain to you, what should you do? You find out what is God's predestination for this person. Salvation. So what do? I go preach to the person. It's not to argue. The proof that I know it is not that you can argue it well. It is that you can now respond to it and preach to people. Are you following me this morning? For instance, another thing you do with that information of God's sovereignty is that it will make you take your prayer life very seriously. Since you know that God's predestination, for instance, does not mean that it must happen. You know, I say that many times. That God wills a thing doesn't mean it must happen. Are you aware? Are you aware? That God says something doesn't mean it must happen. You say, are you not limiting the power of God? No, I am not. God can will that you will be a doctor or a rich man or a minister. If you do not take your prayer life seriously, you can live your life and die without becoming all those things. So one proof that we understand how God operates this earth is that we pray. If we do not pray, we are actually trying to say what will be. But that's not correct. What will not be. God doesn't run this earth by what will be. And the proof that you understand how God runs this earth is that you are praying. Your prayer life is a proof that you understand how this earth is wrong. It's a major proof. You know, there's an instance Pastor Mara cited from the book of Joshua. Very powerful instance. They fought Jericho. Jericho was a massive city. Massive, massive city. They just passed around Jericho. The walls of Jericho collapsed. No, it sank. And they were happy. The next city was Ai. It's just like you fought the whole Nigeria. And the next city you have to fight is just small Agba and a community. So they felt that one is a walkover. They went there. The people of Ai beat them to the ground because they didn't go with prayers. They returned and prayed and saw the face of the Lord and went and they now won. Because what will be, if you understand how this earth is run, you will take your prayer life seriously. You will realize that because you got a big breakthrough, doesn't mean that you go for this smaller contract that you will get it if you don't pray. Do you understand? You need prayer to get the 1 billion contract. You need prayer to get the 100 naira contract. That's what I'm saying. So the proof that you understand how God runs this earth is that you're a person of prayer. So you learn that because if you do not pray your desires into reality, it will not happen. That's the point. It will not happen, not because God doesn't want it to happen, but because you have not allowed it to happen. So how do I respond to the teaching on God's sovereignty, God's predestination, all of that I've explained to you? Pray. Because your prayer brings the will of God into manifestation on earth. Such that when I pray in the spirit, when God says to me, I'm going to make you this or make you that, if I really understand how God is, if I really sat under this teaching and understood what Pastor Henry taught, it should drive me to prayers. Because that God has said this means he has willed it. But there is a Satan that doesn't want it to happen. There are human factors. There are natural factors that don't want to happen. So you get to prayer. So what is the proof they have not understood this message? That someone told you, thus says the Lord, this will happen. You now say, amen. You just can sit down and say, I'm just waiting. My miracle will shock you. Fear my return. It's a proof not to understand the message. It's a proof you don't even know God. What is the proof that many Nigerians don't know God? Because at the beginning of the year, we declare, this year is going to be your year of this. And people just write those things and they get excited. And by December, they begin to complain, where are all those things pastors said will happen? Where are all those things? All these pastors used to lie. They are scamming people. You know, it's a proof they don't know God. If they had known God, they would have known that when God says a thing, he has willed it. It has left his hands. Remember I showed you that day. It has left his hands. It's not in the realm of men. What did God say to Daniel? The angel said to Daniel, from the first day that you prayed to chastise yourself before the Lord, he said, your words you are heard. From the first day, Daniel 10 verse 12, from the first day thy words you are heard. He now said, I am come for your words. But you know the problem with this message? This message was coming to Daniel on the 21st day. Yet, the angel told him that from the first day, your words were heard. Are you following me? So what happened between day 1 and day 21 was no longer with God. Come on, are you getting the point? What happened was that there were demonic powers in Persia then that stood against what God already had released. So Daniel stayed in prayer to get those things handled. Not because God was still holding it. Are you following me? Because God okayed the prayer from day one. So if you understand how God is, you will pray. And pray much more. Do you understand? You will pray over prophecies. Jeremiah the prophet prophesied, for instance, that Israel will be in captivity for 70 years. In Babylon. And Daniel Daniel and his friends, they were the fulfillment of that prophecy because they went into captivity in Babylon. And they stayed there for 70 years. By the time they hit 70 and plus, Daniel said he was studying one day. Daniel 9 verse 1. He said, I understood by the books. He was talking about the book of Jeremiah. He was studying the Torah and all of those. And you saw, he read Jeremiah. And Jeremiah said, it is 70 years that they should be in captivity. And he calculated and found that they have overstayed the time. Then he went to prayer. Because they know how this world is run. They know how God is. Are you following me, friends? Someone who doesn't know God, who has not been taught God uncensored, would have seen that Jeremiah's prophecy and said, ah, this prophet can lie. She said 70 years. She will not be here every day. I tell you guys that this Christianity thing is scam. But because he knows God, he knows that when God says a thing, he lifts his hand. He's not in the realm of man. Oh, are you getting the point? Who fought against the prayer of Daniel? Prince of Persia. Let me tell you. What prayer was Daniel praying? This prayer, that's they will leave Babylon. Whose hands was it to let them leave Babylon? The kings and princes of the Persian Empire, where Babylon was. So when you say the prince of Persia is actually a spiritual entity who is working in the hearts of the princes of the land to stop that decision from being made. Come on, I know what I'm talking about. So if you understand how God works, you will pray. We will pray. So when they say, God is going to lift you up, you don't just say, yes, 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 yes. You lie down in your room, begin to post on your status, my lifting is coming. My coming back will shock you. You will be shocked. You will be shocked. That's why I tell you people, the way of digressing, how not to respond to prophetic words is to post it on Facebook. Because prophetic words given to you are for you to walk out in prayer, not to inform the world. Are you following me? for you to walk out in prayer, not to inform the world. Because you know that when God said it is done from his end, on earth, there are factors, there are people, there are things that want to rise against those things. So you stand your ground. So you notice, understanding God is now helping us understand prayer, how prayer works. Amen. What is this you should also do for you? For instance, so as you know that everything is not in the hands of God, God has said it in, but we must walk. One thing should help you do is, it should make you get to a point in your life where you find God's plan for your life and now begin to pray yourself into it. Because you know that the fact that it is God's plan for your life doesn't mean it will happen automatically. You pray yourself into it and act in accordance to it. Many years ago, I found out that I should be in the ministry. It changed everything about me. It changed my friends. It changed how I dressed. It changed my daily routines. And that's why I'm in the ministry today. I'm in the ministry today because God put me here and God said it. But much more, I'm in the ministry today because I aligned to what God said. I feel what I'm talking about. So you must find those plans for your life. You know, some of you that are doctors today and engineers today, you are an engineer today because yes, God wants you to be an engineer, but then you align to it. You began to go to school, you began to write exams. Are you following me? So that when you pray and God shows you, he's taking you to Australia for ministry or wherever, you should know that you might live and die and it will not happen. Are you following me? So you should now find God's plan. And what do? You hold it in prayer. You pray and you prepare. That is prayer. That is preparation. That is arranging your life. I said it changed my life. It changed the kind of meetings I went to because I knew where I was going to. It changed my friends. It changed people I listened to. It changed the church I was attending. I didn't leave the church I was attending before I started the church because the church I was attending was a bad church. It wasn't. But then there were some trainings I needed for where I was going to. And I knew where to get it. It changed everything about me. It changed my direction. It changed my friends. It changed the kind of things I listened to. So if you understand the sovereignty of God well, it should affect you in some way. It means you should find God's plan for your life and realize that finding it doesn't mean it must happen. You find it. Now, find doesn't mean it will happen, but finding it means that God wants it to happen. So you now find it. Quickly the thing. Stay there. Pray. Pray. Reorder your life. If there are friends that are going the opposite, it's just like when you find out that you should be in Lagos tomorrow. What do? You have to get to the park. Or airport, however you are going. Amen. And you have to book your flight ticket or your bus ticket for Lagos. Then, if there is someone going to Abuja, you guys can be gisting. But once it is takeoff time, you guys must go your separate ways. If you stick to that person going to Abuja, you will either miss your flight or you go to Abuja. So that tells you that there are times in life when friendships should change. But let's leave this matter. If you really want to get to, I'm just trying to tell you that everything about God, God doesn't manipulate this earth. That's what I'm trying to say. He doesn't state a thing and say whether you guys like it or not, it must happen. He tells us his plan and allows us to begin to align to it so that tomorrow, nobody can say God forced me into ministry. Nobody can say God forced me into this. What we can rather say is that God showed me and I aligned to it. Is someone getting blessed this morning? So, some of this we learn. Some of this we learn. So, what else did we learn in this series? We also learned about the name of Jesus. Of course, I don't say much about that. And then we learned about God as our Father. And how we are his sons. God is our Father. We are his sons. Remember we learned that? We saw 1 John 3, 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. So, what do we do with that information, for instance? What do we do? One, we saw that the implication of that means that everything that belongs to God now belongs to you because he's your father. You share things by inheritance. That should change how you walk, how you do life, how you see life. That should change what you expect from life. I was saying it last Sunday, when you sit on the negotiation table, you are sitting as the son of God. That should change what you expect. What that should also do to you, for instance, knowing that God is your father and you are his son, that should bring you to a point where you trust God with your life. Because he's my father. And I showed you, for instance, that a father is responsible for his children. So it should bring you to a point where you can put all your needs on God. Where you can put all your care, cast your care upon him. So listen to what I'm going to say. A person who is still worried about life, living a life of worry, have not yet understood God as Father. It doesn't matter whether you say our Father which art in heaven. If you are still living a life of worry, it is proof that you really don't know that God. Because if you know that God is your Father, you won't worry. Are you following me, friends? He told them, look at the birds of the air. They don't plant, but they are looking fine. So why are you worried about what you are going to wear? He showed them, look at, he talked about the lilies first. Look at the lilies of the field. You see, those flowers, looking very beautiful. God clothes them. So why is a believer born and doesn't have clothes? He doesn't know God. If he knows God, he will relax. So a proof that you've understood God's fatherhood is that you trust him with your life. When you get a bad doctor's report and you've understood that God is your father, you will just smile and know that it will change. Amen. Do you have a father in God? So I'm just trying to run a test for you. So that you do not think, sir, I've learned this thing. If you really know God as Father, why do you think we teach this thing and we teach it again? Because people don't know it. Not because they've not heard it. But by the time we look at their lives, they're not applying it. When I see some of you still worried over every small thing, it means you've really not understood God as your Father. Even though you've heard it, you even say it, I have a Father that will never, but you don't know it. If you know it, you won't lose sleep. You won't lose sleep one more night. If you know it, when your account is red, you will still be up and doing. Because Father means source. Father means sustainer. That's the truth. Father means source and sustainer. So he's the source and sustainer. So when you see some of us as coming, for instance, this thing we call faith. If you understand the Father of God very well, you have faith. What is faith? Faith is just trusting that God will come through. Simple. He will come through. That's why I'll use the next 10 minutes to talk to you about something on why you should trust God as your Father. I just felt the Lord said, well, this day said I should emphasize that a little more. Because if you really understand God as Father, you will trust him. You will trust him. When I see people bothered about life, bothered about this, bothered about making it, bothered about progress, it just shows some of you are bothered about the future. What if I just end up broke? What if everything just scatters? What if I don't get married? What if you know God as Father? Amen. You know God is faithful. As a father, he is faithful. You know, I thought I was going to teach this. but Lord said I just scratch it. But later, next time we'll come back to this series. I wanted to teach on the faithfulness of God. It's still part of this God Uncensored series. But let me just scratch it a little, because I'm talking about why you should, what the knowing God as a father should do to you. He should make you to trust Him. God is faithful. Faithful is not just what God does. Faithful is who God is. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13. He said that even when we are unfaithful, give me that verse, 2 Timothy 2 13. He said, if we believe not, yet He abided faithful. Why? Huh? Why does He abide faithful? He cannot deny Himself. He is faithful. Give me like NLT another translation of this verse. If we are unfaithful, He remains faithful because He cannot deny who He is. Faithful is who He is. Now, if we understand the fatherhood of God and how faithful He is, you will know they are dealing with a God whose name can be called faithful, whose nature is called faithful. Faithful is who He is. It's not just what He does, it is who He is. Hallelujah. And you see this faithfulness, for instance, in how He loves us unconditionally. Give me Deuteronomy 7 verse 7. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7. God is faithful. He said, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any people. For you are the fewest of all the people. Instead of God did not love you or choose you because you are good, because you are special. Verse 8. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He has sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And in verse 9 he said, know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenants. So He brought them out because He is faithful. Simple. Because He made a promise to their father, to Abraham. So He was telling them, God is not bringing you guys out because you guys did anything, just because God will be faithful to keep to His word. That's why no matter what Israel did in the wilderness, God stuck with them because He's faithful. He won't break a promise He made to Abraham. Oh, are you following me, friends? He won't. He won't. Lamentation 3 and verse 22. Still talking about the love of God and how faithful He is. He says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Verse 23. He said, they are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. So God is really faithful. And what is, you know, He shows it in how He loves us. So what are we saying this morning? You need to know God as Father. And know that as Father, He remains faithful. And I tell you, let me tell you about three or four things you should expect from God. You should expect from God because He's faithful. Because I'm talking about application this morning. What should you expect? For instance, you should expect that because He is faithful as Father, when you are saved, He keeps you to the end. People who don't believe in eternal salvation don't actually know the faithfulness of God. Let me show you a scripture, just one, because of our time. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 8. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the door of our Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of His Son. Give me NLT of verse 8. Let's read together, everybody. NLT. Let's go. He will keep you strong to the end. You will be free from all blame. Watch this. Who will keep you free? You or God? God will keep you strong, right? To make sure you are free from all blame. So who makes sure you are free from all blame? Now, why will He do that? Verse 9. God will do this, for He is faithful to do what He says. So if you know God as a faithful God, you will know that when He saves you, He can't let go of you. If He lets go of you, He's jeopardizing His faithfulness, which He will not do. Are you following me this morning? Because give me Amplified Classic, then we'll look at Message. Amplified Classic of verse 8. Let's read together, everybody, verse 8. Did you forget your voice now? Let's go. He will establish you to the end, keep you steadfast, give you strength, guarantee your vindication. He will be your warrant against all accusation or indictment, so that you will be guiltless and irreproachable in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. God is faithful, reliable, trustworthy. Therefore, ever true to his promise, and he can be depended on. So when God saves you, you can bet your life that he will save you to the end. Give me verse 8. So people that doubt eternal salvation don't really know God as a faithful God. If you understand that God is faithful, he keeps to what he says, you know that he can. Give me verse 8, Message Bible. You know that he will save you to the end. Not only that, God himself is right alongside you to keep you steady and on track until things are all wrapped up by Jesus. So God keeps you steady and keeps you on track. Why will he do that? Verse 9. God, who got you started in this spiritual adventure, shares with us the life of his son and our master Jesus. He will never give up on you. Never forget that. So God is faithful. So we understand the faithfulness of God. That's why we relax. We serve God from a point of rest. Because God is faithful. Are you following me, friends? Thank you, Lord Jesus. So you should expect that he will keep you to the end. What else should you expect? Because he's faithful. You should expect that he will, as you are alive on this earth, he will keep you from temptations and help you overcome temptations. It's one of the ways God also proves that he's faithful. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. He said, thus had no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. How does he prove his faithfulness? Who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able? But with the temptation, make a way of escape. So he's saying two things. Because God is faithful, he will make sure that there is no temptation that will come upon you that is bigger than you. Two, if anyone comes, he will make sure he gives a way of escape. So, because I know this thing, I'm telling you, there is no temptation that comes to me that I cannot win. I know it. So, do you know what I do? Whenever a temptation comes my way, the first thing that comes to my mind is, this is here because I can handle it. You know God is faithful, right? In his faithfulness, he will not let. If God knows I can't handle it, he will block it before it comes. Are you following me? So the first thing I know when a temptation is coming is, I can handle it. Not by my own strength. It's because I know that if I couldn't handle it, God will not let it come. It is here because I can deal with it. And someone needs to hear me this morning. It is here because you can handle it. Even temptation to sin. Tell you that this girl in my space, anytime she comes, I lose. It's not true. God knows you can. Then the next thing I now begin to do, because I know God is faithful, I'm looking. Look at what did he promise again? That with the temptation, he will make a way of. So I'm looking for the way of escape. Every time there's a temptation that comes your way, God makes a way of escape. Just that most times we don't see it, or we refuse to take the way of escape. Think about even the last sin you committed. Before you went into it, there were many ways to run away. That morning you just called the guy, the number stopped going. That was a clue. Start running. But you began to try with MTN, with Glo, with Airtel. Do you understand? He makes a world of escape. And even if that temptation is maybe a challenge you're having in your business, on your career, there is a way of escape that God will make. I'm just telling you. Because God is faithful. So I tell you, because I know God as Father and as a faithful Father, there is nothing that comes to me that I feel, man, this will be the end of me. Nothing sees the end of me. No challenge sees. I see the end of every challenge. Like, and it's not that we hit our ministry now, and I'll begin to think, ah, maybe this is the end of our ministry. I can never think that way. Nothing. Nothing. I can never see the end of my ministry. I follow him. Never. Because God is faithful. No matter, have you not seen ministries that are hit by terrible things that even in your own mind you'll be like, it has finished. Before your very eyes, they rise, become strong, and exceed. Because God is faithful. If it will come, it's because God knows you can handle it and come out of it untouched. Now, don't hear what I didn't say. He doesn't bring temptation. Remember, we established that. But even as the devil brings temptation, he will still not let the devil bring it if he knows you can't handle it. That's what I'm trying to make. He will stop him. Are you getting the point? He will stop, because if he's around, it's because I can deal with it. Are you following me? Now, let's talk about, this is what you are passing through now. You can come out of it. You can handle it. If not, God in his faithfulness will let it come. That's why nothing should be able to break the believer. I get it, but nothing. And God ensures that. How does he ensure it? To make sure that nothing is coming they are not ready for. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God is faithful. What else am I expecting? Because I know God's faithfulness, I expect that he will always keep me safe from trouble, from evil. Is another way God puts his faithfulness. Psalm 91 verse 4. God proves his faithfulness to his people in how he keeps them from trouble. He said, he shall cover thee with his feathers. Yes, yeah, a good place to shout amen. Let me read it again. He shall cover thee with his feathers. And under his wings shall thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. In the name of Jesus. Now see the next verse. He said, thou shalt not be afraid of the terror. You know, you notice, if you know that God is faithful, you know that he's your father and he's a faithful father, there is a way you walk through life. There is no fear. You know, Paul talked about this, and I like how Paul mentioned it. Forgive me for the time, but I'm going to show you. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 2. Was initially, start from verse 1. I used to read that prayer. And the Lord said, you have not done with that scripture. He said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. The Lord said, read verse 3. What did verse 3 say? But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you. So why is Paul saying they should pray? Because God is faithful. He will keep from evil. So one of the ways God proves that he is faithful to you is that he keeps you from evil. So if you are here and you've understood God's faithfulness, evil will not scare you. Because God keeps it from evil. Give me like NLT. God keeps it from evil. Verse 3. The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. God in his faithfulness guards me from the evil one. As you step out of this door today, know that God is faithful and he's guarding you from the evil one. Carry that consciousness. How do I carry it? Say it to yourself. God is guarding me from the evil one all the time. Give me like another translation, amplified. He said, yes, the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen you and set you on a firm foundation and guard you from the evil one. Message Bible, from the evil one. Oh, I love that. But the master never lets us down. He will stick by you and protect you from evil. The Lord is protecting me from evil. The Lord is protecting me from evil. Shout amen for me if you like me. But if you like yourself, say it for yourself. The Lord is protecting me from evil. It's one of the ways he proves that he's faithful. So next time you say, Father, you are faithful. You're a faithful father. You're saying many things. You are saying that when evil is coming, God will keep me safe. Evil can be accident. It can be robbery. It can be sickness. In fact, the original, and this is very, very interesting, the original Greek translation of that verse is not actually from evil. It is from the evil one. So talking about the devil. So he's protected from everything the devil can bring. Are you following me? That's why NIV said he will protect you from the evil one. That's the original translation. So he's protected from anything the evil one can bring. Lack. God is faithful. It's why I said, when believers are living in worry, every time I find my heart getting very afraid and worried, one of the things I do, among many other things I can do, one of the measures I do, I begin to restudy on God's character. Yes. And declare it. If you understand the character of God very well, that's what will not happen to you. That's some fears that will not come into your heart. God is faithful. He keeps you from evil. So the devil just tells you, what if everything just kind of, what if you just die? What if, you see, if you know God and how faithful he is, you will calm down. God is faithful. He's a faithful father. Maybe the last thing I'll talk about today, since God is faithful, one of the things you should expect from his faithfulness as a good father is that he will always keep his promises. Always. Always. That's why when God tells you a thing, you hold on to it in prayer and refuse to let go, because you know that from his own end, he will never let go. Anytime you see God's promise fail, it is man that lets go of it. It is not God that failed. Once you stick with his promise, he will always keep his promise. Numbers 23 and verse 19. God will always keep his promise. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Had he said it, and shall he not do it? Had he spoken, and shall he not make it good? That's one of the things that, you know, even over projects running this church, all I need to know is that God said it. I'm going to stick with it in prayer. Has he said it? Will he not do it? Does God just talk to entertain us? Or does he talk because he wants to make it happen? I want to tell you, God is very faithful. And I don't know how long it's taking, but God is faithful. He told us in Genesis that the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. That's talking about the coming of Jesus. Satan fought that word. Everything fought that word. After many years, Jesus eventually came. Why? He is faithful to do what he promised. So I don't know the promise that God has made to you. I'm trying to tell you that he will do it. He's faithful. So why does God still promise you things and you still cry over the same things he promised you? God have told you I'll make it right. And you still sleep in your room just behaving like you are helpless. God is faithful. Always keeping his promises. Always keeping to his promise. Always. What he has said to you about your family, God is faithful. What he has said about your health, God is. And let me say this to you. It doesn't matter how long it's taking. You know why it shouldn't bother you? Because you know the time waste is not from him. Because when he says a thing, it is done from his end. The time waste might be from natural factors or things that you are not getting right, but you are not going to let go because you know he is faithful. So I'm going to find out why it is taking time. But I must see to it that I see God's promise. What did Sarah do? Hebrews 11 verse 11. When God made her promise about the birth of Isaac, but I say through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. You must learn to judge God faithful. You know what it means to judge God? It means, I've decided that you are a faithful God. So when you say it in, I stay here until I see it. God is faithful. Father is faithful. So Sarah judged God faithful. That's strong. And 89, God said, you're going to have a child. She said, my womb is not showing it. But you said it, so I believe you. And let me say this to you concerning Sarah. Some of you, the words God has spoken to you even last week, it is not his first time of saying those words to you. As soon as when he says them, you feel like, shame you've been saying this thing. When will it happen? Listen, it was not at 89 that Sarah first got the word from God that she was going to have a baby. The first time it was recorded that God gave them that word, Sarah was 65. Was Abraham was 75. Sarah was 65 at the time. Right? And God kept bringing that word again. There was even a time she doubted. When God spoke, she even started laughing. Because come on, we've heard it sounds like a broken record already. Back to you, give me a child, give me a child, give me a child. I beg. But even with the doubt, that's why I tell you, the fact that there is doubt in your head doesn't mean there is doubt in your heart. Your head will tell you stories, but know what you know in your heart. Judge God faithful. The honest, I was talking to the ministers yesterday about spiritual hub. So I was telling them, look at what we're going to do. At least, trusting the Lord, by next Sunday, we're going to give you guys, we're going to give you more details. Because we're going to flag off the building. So I was telling the ministers in office, and I laughed. I told them, are you people not afraid that we are saying we want to do this and we're going to do it this year? They said, no, we're not afraid. We are riding on your feet. So me, I told them, do you think I'm not afraid? They said, I say, well, sometimes I'm afraid. Sometimes, when you think it with your head, you can be afraid. But I know that those crazy thoughts in my head doesn't remove what I know in my heart. So in my heart and in my words, I judge God faithful. I can never speak fear. It's not in my heart. I judge God faithful. So what God has said to you will happen. Give me like energy. Let's close with this verse already. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Please, let's read together, everybody. Though she was barren and was too old, she believed that God would keep his promise. I believe that God will 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 keep his promise. I believe. I believe. I believe. I believe God will keep his promise. I believe that God will keep his promise. I believe that God will keep his promise. Woo. So when you get home tonight and that worry rises to your heart and is taking sleep from your eyes, get up from your bed, pray a little, and begin to shout, I believe that God will keep his promise. I believe that God will come through for me. I judge God faithful. I believe that God will keep his promise. That's how to know that you know God as Father. Because you know his faithfulness. You don't let worry creep in. You don't let fear creep in. You believe that God will keep his promise. He promised you a job. I believe that God will keep his promise. Why are you still holding on? I believe that God will keep his promise. Why is this smiling in the storm? I believe that God will keep his promise. Why are you still going to church? I believe that God will keep his promise. I don't just pray in the Holy Ghost. If there's any promise, you don't know what to pray. Just say, but I believe that you will come to. I believe you will give me the job. All those things he promised you. I believe that you will do this. I believe that you will give me a big ministry. I believe you will do the church. I believe you will keep your promise. I believe you will keep your promise. Please pray. Not under your breath. Pray. The devil has been shouting to your ear. Shout back to you. I believe that my God will keep his promise. He promised me a house. He promised me a job. He promised me a business. He promised me to give me a shop. He promised to give me a bigger. I believe he will keep his promise. I believe he will keep his promise. I believe he will keep his promise. Please pray. I believe you will come true. Because in the name the man. He has promised before he did fail you. I believe the baby is coming. Someone is pushing for a baby. I believe the baby is coming. God will keep his promise. I believe the marriage is coming. God will keep his promise. I believe your job is coming. God will keep his promise. I believe that those ideas are coming. God will keep his promise. I believe that those breakthroughs are coming. God will keep his promise. I believe it's coming. 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 God will keep his promise. 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 God will remove that sickness from your system. He's dissolving that cancer in your system. He's dissolving that fibroid in your system. He's dissolving that pain in your eye. He's giving you brand new eyes. He's giving you brand new organs. God will keep his promise.
Ah.
something the Lord said to me while I was standing here, you know, during the prayer session. He said at the end of this year, one of the testimonies we will give as a church will be that indeed many things can happen in 1 year. I know the Lord just brought that up in my spirit now again. Some of your testimony at the end of this year will be many things can happen in 6 months. Many things can happen in 3 months. Many of it will be many things can happen between January, between July and December. Many things can happen. Many things can happen. Things can change suddenly within a short time. Because when God speaks a word, He's faithful to it. Passion Translation said that Sarah tapped into God's faithfulness. Know what it means? She got a glimpse of the understanding of His faithfulness. She just tapped, just a tap into His faithfulness. And that changed everything. Relax, God is faithful. You know, that is faithfulness. Go home and relax. Pray if you have to. Okay, the Bible doesn't say Sarah's faith embraced the miracle power to conceive, even though she was barren and was past the age of childbearing. For the authority of her faith rested in the one who made the promise, and she tapped into it. It's not so, she just got a glimpse of how faithful God is, and that gave her the miracle. Just small understanding of God's faithfulness. You can hold on, no matter how long it takes. His faithfulness is forevermore. Great is His faithfulness. It will happen. I just said it. I said it will happen. I want us to rejoice in the Holy Ghost this morning. I said it will happen. 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 Preach it to 3 persons. Tell them it will happen. 3 persons. Maybe they didn't hear my own. Tell them what you expect it will happen. 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 What you expecting will happen. What I'm expecting will happen. What we are expecting as a church will happen. It will happen. Because God is faithful. Because God is faithful. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The reason we abandon ourselves in His hands the way we do is because He is faithful. We trust His faithfulness. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Give Him praise. Lift your hands. Just give Him praise. Let the story atmosphere here this morning. It will happen. It will happen. I don't know how long it's going to take. It must happen. You see the job, it will come. You see that business, we start this year. You see that job, it will come this year. You see that business, it will start this year. You see that marriage will happen this year. You see that travel plan, it will come this year. You see what it will come this year. This year. That baby, the pregnant, you are getting pregnant this year. It will happen. That healing will come this year. And take this one home. I want to say it again. A lot can happen in 6 months. It's just very strong in my spirit for some of you. What I heard for us as a church is that a lot can happen in 1 year. But I'm hearing it for some of you. A lot can happen in 6 months. A lot can happen. A lot can happen. A house can come in 6 months. Properties in the same 6 months. Jobs in the same 6 months. Businesses in the same. A lot can happen. That when you share the testimony, they're asking you, how long did this take? You say just 6 months. It was in one service in July. Oh, come on, church. Come on. Put your two hands on your head and pray the Holy Ghost. Pray the Holy Ghost over the next 6 months of the year. Pray the Holy Ghost. Makamarataya. Shakarabatalabaya. Rabashakatalabaya. Our time is best, but please pray. Take it and pray. Ikarabashoprete korata. Erabababashukapalataya. Promotions can come in 6 months. A lot can change in 6 months. Jesus' name we pray. There are some of you, the things you are asking for, the Lord say, it has happened.
Listen, no. Look at what I'm saying. Even before you prayed, some of you are going to see the answers this week. For some of you, it has happened. There's a picture the Lord showed me. I can't tell you. I would think, as only how I can tell the picture. There's a picture the Lord showed me. And I'm telling you, some of you, what God is doing, what you even prayed about now, is actually waiting somewhere. You see it.
You know God is faithful. That's why no matter how long God's promise takes, don't let go of it. You already know it's not him. How long did it take for Jesus to come from the time it was promised? Over close to 2,000 years from Genesis to Malachi. Yet, that, notice, he said it in Genesis 3, the seed of man shall be the son of God. In fact, he showed it in Genesis 1. When he talked about, let's make an image, you remember that? He said it through Abraham, when he said, count the stars. He said it to Isaac, he said it to Isaiah. Every prophet that came, he kept telling them the same thing. What he's saying is, no matter how long it takes, I've not forgotten what I said. That's why every time you pray, God keeps reminding you of something he told you. That is telling you, I've not forgotten it. Are you following me? That's why, so whenever he reminds you, don't say, have you not heard this a million times? He's telling you to remind you that I have not forgotten it. Do you understand? He said it to Isaiah, he said it to Jeremiah, he said it to Ezekiel. If you read every prophet of the Old Testament, all of them talked about the coming of Jesus. All. He said it to all of them. And do you know they didn't exist in the same generation? Some existed 100 days after others, some existed 500 years after others. Isaiah and the rest existed hundreds of years after Moses. He was saying the same thing to them. All of them, same thing. And that's how it works. That's why whenever they say, give your neighbor a word, your neighbor holds you. You begin to say the same thing God has been telling you. What God is saying is, I've not forgotten what I said. Pastor comes to preach, he begins to say the same thing. God is saying, I've not forgotten what I said. Just tap into my faithfulness. Understand it. God is faithful. Are you blessed this morning? Hallelujah. I wish I had more time. Or just give Jesus praise. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh yes, in Jesus' name we pray. Have your seat. Good morning. I want to welcome you to church. Love my tab. If it's the first time of joining us, we want you to know that we celebrate you. We love you.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer requests, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.